is family worship this morning, so all the kids are with us as we preach the word this morning. Thankful for all of you that are here this morning. You're probably wondering why we're preaching on the resurrection 3 weeks before Easter. And the reason why is because we should be preaching the resurrection every Sunday, because on the Sunday we gather together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday. Amen? And but we have a special presentation that will happen in 3 weeks, which will be the culmination of our 12-week series on the steadfast love of God. And we will end in the New Jerusalem at the end of the book in the new revelation of the resurrected saints in the dwelling place of God. It's going to be an amazing event on Easter Sunday. But now we're in our 10th installment of our series, The Story of God's Steadfast Love. And we're in this fulfillment portion. God has promised, according to His Word, what He will do. And now He is doing that through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord's anointed. And through the previous stories, we've seen the king has come to crush the head of the serpent. He's born in a manger. And he comes as the giver of life and peace, to bring life amidst the chaos, to put in order that which is in disorder, so that the blessing could come to a people of faith, right? And so this last week we saw that he, the king, has come, the blessed one has come to take the curse of sin and death upon himself, upon the cross, so that the blessings of God could be poured out upon people made in the image of God. And now we turn to the resurrection, which is connected, if you will, to the cross in a major, major way. It is connected to the cross because without the resurrection, how could we know that the payment for sin was completed? And this resurrection, it correlates to the Exodus in the days of Moses. It is a type of resurrection of a new people, a people created in Christ Jesus. Just like in the days of Moses, a people who were taken up out of Egypt and freed gloriously through God's hand of salvation as they go through the waters of God's judgment to be His covenant people, His treasured possession, that they may dwell with Him. Very much so correlates to us today. New creations created in Christ Jesus, who were once dead in our transgressions and sins, made alive so that God would dwell in us through His Holy Spirit to be His people, to reflect His glory throughout the earth. You see, resurrection, which we're talking about today, is a theme. I love how God in his grace allows us to understand that He works according to what He does. I didn't ask Hope to put, when she drew this picture, I didn't ask her to put the crosses on there. I didn't ask her to put the stones which represent the living stones. I didn't even ask her to put Mary Magdalene in the picture. And yet, that's what came about, which I've already said in my introduction, right? You can't have the resurrection without the cross. It's like creating a new people, living stones, right? That Peter says in Christ Jesus, and Mary Magdalene is really the picture of someone who has been redeemed, bought back, right? She was possessed by seven demons. And if you were to say, what is the resurrection? That truly is the resurrection. But it's a theme throughout all of the Bible. You can see all of God's work through the resurrection. Even starting in Genesis, in the beginning, God is the giver of life, right? And it's interesting, the resurrection begins with the giver of life on day three of creation as he gives life to trees. And the second day three of creation, he gives life to humans. In day three of the creation, God creates these trees that yield fruit or seed, and the seed goes into the ground and produces a new type. It goes into the ground, as Jesus says, the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. And it produces something new, a new type of body, something beautiful, such as a tree or a plant to produce fruit. And the second day three, if you will, the second, third day of creation, God creates man. And what does he create man from? The dust, the ground, in which he breathes life into him. This is not anything we haven't talked about. It's not anything new, right? The life giver bringing life. But then something happens in the Garden of Eden, right? Death is introduced by the fall. We know that as a result of the fall and as a result of sin, mankind will now return to the dust in which he was created. And the question that we are left with is, what about God's steadfast love? His covenant faithfulness to mankind? How will the giver of life reproduce image bearers who will fill the earth now that they are dead, now that they are filled with sin? How will the earth be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea? It is through the resurrection of the dead, right? The resurrection of not only God's people to be image bearers, to bear his name, to be living stones in the household of God. But he will resurrect the anointed one from the dead, the first fruits. So one day he will make all things new. And his people upon the earth that bear his image will be resurrected from this mortal body and be given a new body. A glorious body that will not decay, that will not sin, that will perfectly reflect the glory of God. If you read the Old Testament, and I encourage you to do that, you'll see these hints, these subtle hints at the resurrection. One of them, Abraham, he's about to sacrifice his son, Isaac. God has told him to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. And the author of Hebrews says Abraham trusted that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham believed in the resurrection, right? You always wonder why Joseph, his bones he told them to bring the bones back to the promised land of Israel. You wonder why he told his ancestors to do it, and they do it. Why did they do that? Because he believed that his bones would be resurrected from the dead. Job, while his mortal body is suffering in many ways, and some of us in here, our mortal bodies are suffering. Job says in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, and yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. Job understands that this skin, this body is going to be destroyed, yet in my own flesh I shall see God. How will that happen? It's through the resurrection. Job believes in the resurrection. In the Old Testament, we see these prophets, Elijah and Elisha, both raised young men from the dead. And when a man was thrown into Elisha's bones, he was resurrected from the dead. Crazy story, right? You're like, oh, yeah. But three times in the Old Testament do we see actual resurrections from the dead. And three times Jesus raises people from the dead. Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, a widow's son, and of course, Lazarus. Jesus is greater than the prophets, right? Jesus is greater than Elijah. Obviously, he resurrects from the dead. But I think one of the most vivid pictures of the resurrection we have in the Old Testament is the prophecy in the book of Ezekiel. The dry bones rattling and coming together. And then God breathing life into those bones who have put muscles and sinews on them to produce a great army. God has just said in the chapter previously in Ezekiel 36 that he is going to give his people a new heart and a new spirit. And now he moves to Ezekiel 37. And he takes Ezekiel the prophet, who is in the time of the exile, to a valley. And the valley is of dry bones. And the Lord asks a question to Ezekiel the prophet. And he says in Ezekiel 37:3, Son of Man, that's a title for Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel the prophet, can these bones live? I think that's the question we must answer this morning before we even get into the resurrection of Christ. Do you believe that this God resurrects the dead? Can these bones live? That's the question that we're asked in exile. That's the question Adam and Eve in exile from the garden, can God resurrect Adam and Eve to live with him forever? To go back into the garden? Can God's people who have disobeyed and been cut off, can they come back to life? Ezekiel 37, verse 5. Says this, thus says the Lord God to these bones. This is what God says to the bones. This is what he tells Ezekiel to say. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 11, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. It's interesting that the graves became open when Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? But it's just a picture. The saints before were raised to life, but we all who believe in Christ will be raised again and given a new body. But this understanding that God says his word, he will resurrect. You know, the resurrection is probably the most important understanding as Christians. Why is that? Well, thanks for asking. Number one, the resurrection proves the payment for sin and death has been paid in full. It proves that sin and death have been conquered. Why? Because Jesus was given a new body. Number two, the resurrection empowers us as the people of God to walk in the newness of life in Christ today. We walk in victory over sin and death, and the same Spirit that resurrected Christ from the grave now lives in us. And now we have in this life the Spirit of the living God, even in these mortal bodies. And number three, Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection, meaning we all will have a body like his. We will shed this mortal and sinful body and put on that which is glorious. Just like Joseph. Bury my bones in the promised land. Why? Because God's going to resurrect and I'm going to be with him forever. One of the greatest passages in Scripture, which I encourage you to study sometime, is 1 Corinthians 15. And he goes through these thoughts that I just mentioned to you in much, much greater detail. But at the end of his understanding of why the resurrection is important, what the resurrection has done, and what we should hope for in the future resurrection, he says this: therefore, my beloved brothers, because of the resurrection, because you understand that the resurrection means the complete payment of sin, because you understand that the resurrection means now you can live in the Spirit of the living God in Christ today, and now because of the resurrection, you will be resurrected like Christ and will have a body like his. Therefore, my beloved brothers, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The result of the resurrection for the church, the people of God, is to be steadfast. Wow, right? We've been talking about this for a long time. The steadfast love of God now producing in us a steadfastness. Finally, right? Finally, we've turned in the story. There's been a change. We're looking forward. We're looking forward. We're paying for sin. We're seeing the kingdom is coming. And now the resurrection means it changes. Something happens to allow God's people to be steadfast, like God has been steadfast all the way through the story. Knowing that the work of God's people is not in vain. So that's my prayer for you this morning as we study this text. As may you respond to God's steadfast love by you yourself being steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We go to the end of John chapter 20. And we're going to read the resurrection narrative from John chapter 20 and look at it together. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read this section, John chapter 20. I may only have time to read the text, and that's just great. That's okay too. You know what? The best thing we do around here is read the text. Because it is the Word of God. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, both of them running together. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Father God, we just ask that your word would penetrate our hearts. And time we have today, we just ask that you would allow us to understand the power of God, the presence of God now in us through the Holy Spirit, and what you've called us to do according to the power of the resurrection. May we live in faith in your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach my whole sermon. I just don't have the time to do that. So I'm just going to preach it. But I do want to give you an illustration. This first section of scripture here, Or Mary Magdalene comes. It says in the text, in verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Imagine a family of five kids. Four of the kids decide, four of the children decide they're going to go steal a bicycle from Walmart. Now, kids, this is not what we do as Christians. But just imagine, for instance, like a story that some children decided to not obey the word of God and their parents and go steal a bicycle. They pull it off without getting caught by the law of the policeman. But the law, meaning their mother, right, catches on to what's going on. She knows they didn't have a brand new bike, and now they do. So after some detective work, Mama figures out that four of the five kids stole the bike. And one of the kids, a middle child, was studying for his science exam as he was supposed to do, decided not to go with the other children, and Mama, being the gospel theologian she is, decides to punish the one kid who did nothing wrong. She grounds him to his room for 3 days. Biblical, right? During these 3 days, the kids who messed up eagerly look upon their brother, waiting for the innocent brother to emerge from his tomb. I mean, his room, right? And not until he finally emerges can those other kids say the payment for their wrong is completed. But when the middle child emerges, he, like Joseph, forgives the brothers in whom caused him pain, and now they celebrate together in freedom. You see, the resurrection means victory for us. It means our sin is paid in full. The resurrection means we can trust the finished work of the gospel. We can come to Jesus and know all of our sin, no matter how deep, how wide, is completely paid. God reaches out with his arms like a good father and receives the prodigal children, us, so that we may live. Oh, what a glorious understanding of God's steadfast love. Amen? That's our first point this morning through this section of the text. The resurrection proves the work of salvation was accomplished. It's a new week. It's Sunday, and Mary goes to the tomb early in the morning. She's eager. She is now... this key witness in the gospel. She saw the death of Christ, and now she's going to witness his resurrection. She comes to the tomb. This tomb is taken away, and she goes to Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and John is faster than Peter, right? So he gets to the tomb. Maybe he's been working out more than Peter, I don't know. But he gets to the tomb first. He kind of assesses the situation. Peter goes all in like he always does. And he goes all the way in the tomb. And he finds the clothes that Jesus buried in. The face cloth neatly folded. And it says that John, the one whom Jesus believed, or the one whom Jesus loved, believed. What did he believe? He believed in the resurrection. He didn't understand it. He didn't see the scriptures. He didn't understand how the Old Testament was pointing us to the resurrection of the dead. But he believed anyway. Some of you may be here this morning and you may be like, I don't know anything about the Bible, but I believe that there is a God who wants to resurrect me from the dead. Why? Because he created, and he's a good God, and he loves me.
Guess what? He did. He wants to resurrect you from the dead, and he will through Christ. Now, some are resurrected to judgment for rejecting the King of Kings, but we all will be resurrected. You see? We're all going to be resurrected, but some to judgment and some to life. Why? Because they received the Son of the living God. But it says in that text in verse 9, he must rise from the dead. Why must he rise from the dead? Because if he does not rise from the dead, our faith, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, is in vain. Why? Because Paul says we are still in our sins. You see, the resurrection proves the payment for sin was complete. Resurrection proves Jesus who he is, who he says he is. Let's go to verse 11 through 16, or 11 through 18. Do you know who Mary Magdalene is? Mary Magdalene is key in this story. She's weeping. She's weeping. Why? Jesus is not in the tomb. The body is not there. It seems like she just kind of sidesteps these two angels. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him. She's so focused on this, she doesn't even recognize these two angels as a big deal. She kind of sideswipes them. And then Jesus comes to her and asks the same question, "Why are you weeping?" She doesn't recognize him. It says she turns later on. She's probably not even looking at this man. She thinks that he's the gardener. He's not important. Until he calls her name. It says Mary. She recognizes the call of Jesus upon her name. And then you get this understanding of Jesus saying, "Do not cling to me." She's probably holding on to the body of Jesus or the resurrected body of Jesus. And he says, "I'm not yet ascended to the Father, but go to them and say these words, 'I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene goes to the disciples and says, "I have seen the Lord." This is our second point this morning. It's thus, the resurrection empowers God's people to now walk in the newness of life in Christ. Mary Magdalene now is a child of God. Jesus says, "This is now your Father, and this is now your God, Mary." Mary, who had seven demons, mind you, in her, and yet has been freed from the power of God. What does the resurrection mean for you? It means that you are a child of the living God if you've placed your faith in Jesus. And you now walk in a new life just like Mary did. She's seen the resurrected Christ. "I have seen the Lord." He's called her name. And she's responded. And now she's a child of God. Maybe God's calling your name this morning. Maybe he's saying to you, "You by name, I want you to be my child." And you're responding in faith, knowing that God will not only do a good work in you, that he will change your heart, but he will also resurrect you from the dead. Amen? That's what God does. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For your sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. Oh, that the power of the resurrected Christ may rest upon you, the church, the people of God, that you may live on this earth for the glory of God and live for eternity. King Jesus freed this woman from the power of darkness and brought her into his glorious light. And this is what God does. He takes the worst of sinners and he makes them new. So don't lose hope, church, in yourself or someone you love or the person sitting next to you. Don't lose hope that our God can take people from darkness to light. Let us pray consistently that he will do that. Look at this last section, verses 19 through 23. I told you I'm going, right? I'm moving. I'm cutting things out as I go. All right. Verses 19 through 23. Jesus reveals himself to his disciples in his gloriously resurrected body. The Bible calls this the first fruits of the resurrection. It means we will literally have a body like him. And Paul tells us that this body of perishable will be changed into an imperishable body. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the perishable will put on the imperishable, the mortal will put on immortality, and then the saying will come about, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? This is where we get our third point this morning. Jesus comes to them in his new body and gives them a commission. The resurrection provides a first fruit of a glorious resurrection of God's people. The resurrection provides a first fruits of a future glorious resurrection of God's people. And after Jesus shows them and they're glad when they saw him, he says these words in verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even I am sending you." The Father sent me for a purpose. Now he is sending you, the church, the people of God, who are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit, for a purpose and a mission and a calling and a commission. And this is what he does. Verse 22, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And what is he doing? He's breathing on them life, just as he did breathe in Adam when he created and formed him from the dust. These new creations created in Christ Jesus to now bear the message of Christ to a lost and dying world, that the salvation of God has come and his name is Jesus. Repent and believe in the gospel. A new covenant people with a new heart and a new spirit that have a job to do on this earth. We ultimately wait the resurrection of our new bodies, but on this earth, God has given us the Spirit of the living God and empowered us by his presence to proclaim his glorious salvation in Christ Jesus. And this is where we get verse 23. It's a bit confusing, but let's study it together. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. I believe it's just the clarity of the gospel. Your sins can be forgiven if you believe upon Jesus Christ. Amen? But they are not forgiven if you are not in Christ. You will be resurrected, but resurrected to a judgment, because you will pay for your sins. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation created to be a light to a world of darkness, declaring the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. I'm going to end with this scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And I think it sums this up, church. We do not fear death. As the people of God, we do not fear suffering as the people of God. Why? Because this is not our home. It's not. When we die, we celebrate those who lived upon this earth for the glory of God in declaring his gospel message. Why? Because they're now with Christ, and one day will be resurrected with new bodies for all eternity. Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Praise God that God, in his steadfast love, has done it. Created living stones that have become the household of God. And now will be resurrected into a glorious existence, into an unfading glory. The steadfast love of the Lord, amen? Praise the Lord for the resurrection. Praise the Lord for you today who have been resurrected to a new life in Christ Jesus, not only on this earth, but in the new creation. Father, we thank you for your great grace and your great mercy. The promised kingdom comes through the resurrection, and we stand in awe of your great might and your great glory. Your unfathomable riches that are lavished upon us in the inheritance of sons and daughters of the King. The glorious resurrection of our bodies that are like Christ. not because of any works that we have done, but because of your glorious grace. May we stand in awe and honor and live our lives worthy of the calling. Father, if there's people here this morning that need to turn from their wicked ways and their evil thoughts, their evil actions that are expressed from the heart of evil, that they would confess that they need Jesus to make them a new creation. That their old life would die. And that Christ would raise them from the dead gloriously. To be a people who honor and glorify Him with their life. Father, we know that you are the only ones that can, the only one that can do that. We cannot. Not through our preaching, not through our teaching, not through our encouragement. It is only you. We ask that you would do that this morning in the hearts and minds and lives of people. Father, we ask that we would all examine our own lives. That we would die to our flesh and live in the Spirit of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are people around this room this morning that would love to hear from you, to love to hear your prayers to the Lord, or ask them to pray for you. The prayers of the righteous availeth much, is what the scripture says. So if you're in need of a heart transplant, if you're in need of the Lord to do something miraculous in your life, now is the time to respond by asking the Lord, or asking one of these brothers and sisters in this room to ask the Lord for you. To change your heart, to change the direction of your life, to resurrect you from the dead. May the Lord do that with us right now. As we worship Him, would you respond in singing to the Lord this morning? If you need to talk to someone, they're on the sides, in the back, and in the front. We'd love to talk to you. Would you stand and sing together?